Well, good morning. Good morning. So Dante and I had a private meeting, and we're ahead of you now. We were in the Word, and you'll have to catch up to us. That young man, something special is going to happen in his life. We don't know what yet, but it is going to be special. So this is a Thanksgiving message. And the title of the sermon is Be Thankful for the Sovereignty of God. And that's kind of a warning. What I mean is there are turns in the road, like Dan and Gay's grandson just went through, that are hard. And you will wonder, well, where is God? Where is he at? And so today's message intends to anchor our souls in the hope and in the knowledge that he has everything under control and he is working it out for you. You know, we have a car that has that technology where there's self-driving going on. You know what I'm talking about? Where you can feel a tug on the wheel. You have your hands on the wheel and you think you're driving, and you are. But occasionally, the wheel will go like this. The computer is trying to correct me. And it's kind of that reminds me of what the scripture says. It says in Philippians 2:12, work out your soul salvation, the sanctification portion of your salvation in fear and trembling. You work it out. And then the very next verse says, for it is God who works in you. Wait a minute, you just told me to work it out, and now you're telling me you work it out. What's going on? Well, it's like the self-driving technology. We both have our hands on the wheel. And where we stop and he takes up, that's a question you'll get answered in minute detail later on. As they say in the old church, we'll understand it better by and by. So the proposition today is that you can trust God even when everything goes south. Have you ever had a day like that? You the night before you planned it because it's jam-packed. Tomorrow you have little leeway, not much leeway at all. So everything's got to hit just right. So you plan these four appointments and you map out what you need, what's required at these appointments, and resources and how many miles and all that. And you wake up the next day and it doesn't go according to, what's that saying, coil? Is that, it doesn't go according to coil? Hoil. Everything is upside down. It's like somebody tossed your whole life and all the pieces are in the wrong place, and it's clear you're not going to get to one of the items, let alone the other three or four items. Well, that happens in life, doesn't it? Chance happens to us all. And so it was happening, in particular, in the life of Job. Job had a life where he was the richest man in the region, animals and kids, but he was a godly man. He was a righteous man. But the Lord allowed Satan to touch him and to take away his wealth and his family and his cattle and everything. And he was wondering, his friends came and said, you're suffering. Look at, you've got sores all over your body, your house is falling apart, your family's gone. Obviously, you've been involved and engaged in some evil activity, and God's not mocked. Whatever man sows, that will he also reap, and you're obviously reaping what you sowed. And he's defending himself vociferously. And they're each emptying their words on each other. And then God, in the latter part of the book of Job, chimes in to set the record straight. He rebukes Job, but he more severely rebukes his friends. But all of them, his three friends and he, were off a bit because God spoke and straightened out. And so that's how it is with us. When we stay away from the book, we start to stray, and we forget what we already know. And I think that the larger part of the exercise of coming together as a church body is to remind each other of what we already know. And so anyway, I'm headed into Job chapter 23. Job 23. Today, also my complaint is bitter. Now, he had just gotten through being read. He just got through listening to a criticism leveled by one of his friends. But he, instead of taking his turn, it's his turn to speak, Job. Instead of taking his turn to rebut what his friend just alleged, he's going to go into a little bit of a pause, and then he'll get back to the interactions. But it says, then Job answered and said, today, also, my complaint is bitter. He's kind of talking out loud, maybe talking to God, but he's not directing his comments at his friends. He's just top of mind speaking. My complaint's bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. What do you do when it seems like heaven is closed? You've been praying, you've had this burden, whatever the burden might be, you've had this loss, whatever the loss might be, you have this event that you're encountering, no matter what it is, what do you do when heaven seems closed? Heaven's not listening, God is not listening. I wish I could find him. If I could find him, I could explain myself. Obviously, he doesn't know that God allowed Satan to do all of this to his life. He's in the dark, but he just wants to be, if I could get in front of him, we could talk and straighten this out. That I might come even to his seat. Verse 4, I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Verse 6, would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. There, an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. So he regards himself as an upright man. He thinks what's happening is unjust to him right now. Verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. So he wants to see him, so he's going to go in all four directions looking for him. And backward, but I do not perceive him. And on the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Now, I used to think, well, gee, he recognizes that he's in a trial, and he knows that that's what this all is, and I know that I'm going to come out as gold. Well, that's not quite his attitude. His attitude is, I know I'm gold. When he finally gets around to me, he's going to figure that out. That's really kind of his attitude in saying what he said so far. He then goes on. Verse 11, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way. So he's recounting what he's done. I haven't left my faith. And imagine that. Can you imagine that? You've lost your family. You've lost all of your cattle. You've lost your means of income, all your accumulated wealth. And notice what he's saying. My foot's held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. Verse 12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. It's amazing. It's just amazing. How is he holding on to his hope? What do you think is underpinning his hope? I want to take you to another passage, and we'll come right back to the spot we left off here. But going over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And I'll pick up in verse 13. So this is an insert. He begins the chapter talking about, let's move on from the elementary things and let's grow and let's mature. And he's going to posit right in here, the writer of Hebrews, how you keep your hope. How do you get hope, fasten it down so that it's there when you go through troubling times? So in verse 13, let's pick up the narrative. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. And we see that in Genesis 22, the whole dialogue in verses 15 through 19 there, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Verse 15, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. He took an oath. He's condescending to Abraham. He's saying, I swear by myself. There's no greater that I can swear by. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So he had a promise. I'm going to make you ubiquitous on the earth. Your progeny will bless the entire world. But I am going to do it by oath. I'm going to make an oath. I'm going to swear by myself. And what the reason why the writer in Hebrews is bringing this up is he wants you, the New Testament believer, to understand that God has said, I'm going to bless all of the earth through the progeny of Abraham, and that includes you. You are part, you are his heritage. You are his great-great-great-great-great-grandchild. And know this, remember this, he made the promise, and he also swore to it. So the reason why we have the opportunity to be his is because God is not a man, of course, said he should lie, so he doesn't lie. He's not like men. And he's sworn an oath out by his own name. So that's why this is put right here in Hebrews. So when God, verse 17, desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise who you are, the scripture says, Abraham's seed is mine. I am Abraham's seed. Abraham's blessings are mine. He wanted to show the heirs of the promise, which you are, the unchangeable character of his purpose. He guaranteed it with an oath, swearing by his name. So verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things, a promise and a sworn oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. So if you're in a situation where you don't have hope, the point is, it's helpful to go back to where the promise that you would ultimately be saved and taken care of. The scripture says, of course, be confident of this thing. Philippians 1:6, he that's begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. But it does us well to find out and to go back and to just review where the original promise was, that was originally fulfilled partially in Abraham offering up Isaac, which was a picture of the ultimate sacrifice that was going to happen later, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus. And remember, when Abraham raised the knife over Isaac, the angel cried out, don't plunge the knife. And it says that he received his son back from the dead. In other words, he was given credit for having actually lowered the knife and made the sacrifice. But it was just a picture of what was going to come, and that would be Jesus making the ultimate sacrifice. So we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. this promise that the earth would be blessed through Abraham and his progeny, and the swearing of to that, or the making of the oath by swearing by his name, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. So remember when the temple was approached only by the high priest, and he would go in once a year into the Holy of Holies, and he was the only one that could go in there. Well, now Jesus has, remember when he was on the cross and the veil at the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and the way then was being made clear, because Jesus is now going into the inner sanctuary, and that's where he is, and our hope is inside and protected inside the sanctuary. It's in the innermost place of heaven. It is guaranteed and unshakable and unchangeable. Where Jesus has gone, that is, verse 20, as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So I'm going back to where we were in Job. Don't forget where I left off. We were in the middle of chapter 23, right around verse 13. But he is unchangeable. So he's now in the, it's unfathomable to me. He's lost everything. But now he's still rehearsing God's unchangeable character and worshiping in a sense. But he is unchangeable. Who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. And he desires to do certain things in your life, and he will accomplish those. Verse 14, for he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. This is the explanation verse for the entire book of Job, verse 14. If you stood back and you wanted to know what is the book of Job about, it's about verse 14. Again, it says, for he will complete what he appoints for me. That's really what it's all about. God has an appointment for you. There's some rain that will fall in your life. What do we learn in Romans chapter 5, verse 3? Romans 5, 3. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is all true. That progression is true if in the trials that you have, you process through them Christianly. You don't start throwing dirt at heaven. You don't start kicking the dog. You don't start swearing and cussing. You don't say, I guess God is done with me. But you say, okay, Father, this is hard. I don't know why this thing is here, and I don't know why it's been here for years, but I trust you. You made that promise way back in Genesis 22 to my father, Abraham, and you swore by yourself, because there was no greater thing to swear by. And I believe you, Lord, you've saved me, and I believe that you are saving me, and I believe that you are working purposefully through me to accomplish a preordained task. So what does it say in Ephesians 2? It says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Don't you know that he's got works that he figured out for you, that he put aside for you to do? Like Nancy goes downstairs and she puts out her little stuff on the table and she has a lesson plan. God has a lesson plan for you. Part of it is a flat tire. Part of it is stage 4 cancer. Part of it is an automobile accident. But part of it is sunshine. Part of it is blessings. Part of it is Rowan Catherine being born. It's all a menagerie that works together like a fine fabric, intricately woven and designed by God. So now your hand's on the wheel. You're going to leave here today, and you're going to drive yourself home. You're going to drive your life. Remember that he's with you. So if he's assisted, if he's performing assisted driving, you may as well talk to him. Say, Father, you said it says that that if we lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, he'll direct our path. So as we're going about our daily lives, we're not trusting wholly in ourselves, but we're leaning on him and we're asking him. Since you're there, since I know you got your hand on the wheel, there should be an ongoing conversation. Father, take me where you want me to go, because I know you're right there with me. Sometimes we forget to talk to him. Sometimes I forget to talk to him. Father, thank you for the eventualities of life, for the troubles of life, for the challenges. But Lord, thank you for the blessings. They all come. And Father, thank you for giving us a book like the book of Job, where we can look at what can happen to a person, and yet what will the end be if that person, if it's us, if we hold on to our faith and maintain our Christian integrity, what you might do at the end of what looks like a bad story. You said you would perfect that which concerns us. So, Lord, we just hold on to that. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So would you stand?